The second reading for this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May your word live in us.
Thank you, Gus. Church, do you want to open your Bibles to that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and from verses 12 to 28. It's the last section there in the letter. And today we conclude our series in the letters to the Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica, and we've called the series Living to Please God, because this little church in Thessalonica, although a young church, although a church that hadn't had the Apostle Paul's ministry for very long. He was only there probably a few weeks and then had to flee because of persecution. Yet they had all the authentic marks of being the body of Christ, a church wanting and desiring to live to please God. Paul talks about in chapter 1 how, in verse 4, how they had received the gospel of our Lord Jesus, not just as a message, not just as a bit of information or knowledge or some kind of historical description, but as Paul says, they received it with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We see that in chapter 1, verse 4. So they had experienced God in the gospel. In verse 9, he says that their experience has transformed their lives. So this experience that has come to them in words through the gospel has impacted them in such a way that the church's living testimony has impacted people everywhere. Verse 9, Paul says, they tell, and there was people around, tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And so their testimony of God's love at work in them, God's Spirit at work in them, is powerful. And so it makes sense then that this young church who probably didn't have a lot of input from the apostle would write to Paul and say, hey, Paul, can you please help us? We've got some questions. We want to know how to live to please God. And we looked at this previously, you know, in our sexuality. We saw that in chapter 4. We want to know how to please God in our work. We saw that as well. And then we saw last couple of weeks, how can we please God as we wait for Jesus' second coming, as we wait for his return? Now today, I've called my message today for you, being a blessing, because in this final concluding section, we see Paul closing out his letter to the church, encouraging them to now put into practice in their day-to-day lives the blessing that they've received from Jesus. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying, you have done well. Right, he's encouraging them. And now he says, go further. In other words, grow and mature. Mature in your discipleship, in your relationship with Jesus. And the reason we are to do that, says Paul, is because of the blessing that we've received from Jesus. Okay, we don't mature by being good people or by trying hard or by putting rules and, you know, flagellating ourselves and trying harder. Paul says, no, we bless others because we've been blessed first. So verse 9 of chapter 5, the verses directly before the section, Paul says this, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep," and we know what that means, right? Awake is still alive when Jesus returns. Asleep means we die in the Lord. "So whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." See, the blessing that Jesus has given us is salvation, that we are loved by God, that we are forgiven of our sins, that we have a sure and a certain hope that we will be with him forever. We will be with him. So how did Jesus give us this blessing? Well, we saw in verse 10 there, he died for us, right? My life for yours. That's at the very heart of God's love demonstrated for us in Jesus Christ. That's at the very heart of the love of God. That's the very heart of the universe. My love for yours. Now, Paul says, because he first loved us, now I want you to be a blessing. You now live your life in such a way that it's my life for yours. Okay? And he goes through a number of relationships, situations where we are to live now in this place of blessing. My life for yours. So there are at least four areas there. Firstly, in relation to church leaders and the congregation. We'll look at that in verse 12 and 13. Secondly, in relationships with one another, verses 14 and 15. And our attitude to our daily life, 16 to 18. And then in our discernment of spiritual gifts. All the way through that, Paul is saying, I want you to put into practice what it means to live as loved people. People who are loved by God in Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're very secure in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe as you were reading those words, you felt a great sense of joy and a sense of even confidence and thankfulness at God's work in your life. And that's wonderful. And so the encouragement from the Apostle Paul would be, do so more and more. But for others of you, it may well feel that there's a bit of a hole in your Christian life, that there's a sense of struggle, that there's uncertainty, that for you're battling with the love of God. You're not always confident in it. And as a result, it reflects in your life. Because sometimes you're double-minded and your behavior moves from left to right. And sometimes you find yourself behaving in a way that is in accord with Jesus and sometimes not. And maybe even you're confused about it. Can I encourage you this morning to pay attention to what Paul is saying to us here? Because if we're going to mature in our Christian life, if we're going to know stability and maturity and real joy and peace, it's going to be because we really and truly grab a hold of Christ's love for us and then seeing it manifest in our love for others. That relationship is critical, folks. I almost want to say that they are completely mutually dependent. It's almost that as I live the truth of the gospel with others, I'm able to grasp the gospel of God's love for me more and more. It's not only this way, then that way. It actually goes together. So if you want to mature, listen to what the Apostle Paul's saying. So firstly then, when it comes to church leaders or leaders in the church and congregation, how do we live as a blessing to one another? Well, the first thing Paul says in verse 12 and 13 is that leaders in the church are a blessing to the congregation because they are to work hard, they are to care, and they are to admonish. Look at verse 12 and 13. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Working hard here means considering the needs of the congregation and putting their needs above one's own. It's about loving sacrificial service. It doesn't mean busyness or distraction, and of course it doesn't mean burning oneself out. That's not a blessing to anyone. Leaders in God's church are to be energized by God's love in serving and to do so at significant personal cost. Leaders in God's church work hard for the congregation. Secondly, leaders care. The word translated care is also translated to rule or to direct the affairs of the church, to be concerned for the church. It means to protect. Leaders take responsibility to care for the body, for the congregation. And thirdly, leaders admonish. Now, we don't hear that word a lot, do we? Admonish. Who knows what admonish means? Well, oh, gee, okay, far out. All right, you know better than I do. I wasn't too sure. I did some research. It means to confront sin. It means to administer correction in love. So it's not just truth-telling. It's truth in love for such a purpose as correcting and to build up the body. This is how leaders in God's church are a blessing to the body. Do you see that? Working hard, caring, admonishing in love. Now, I know all of you are sitting there thinking, has Shane been doing that? Or is Richard going to be? What about the leaders of our life groups? And what about, leaders in the ministries of our church? So before you become too judgmental, look at the way Paul says the congregation ought to respond and be a blessing to their leaders, all right? Hold them in the highest regard. In fact, the literal is, I'm just going to put it out there, excessively high regard, I think is the is the language. In love, right, because of their work. Live in peace with each other, right? To regard and love here means to respect. It means to acknowledge, to give appropriate recognition. It's not about status or privilege. It's about respect for the worker because of their work. And also, did you notice they live in peace with each other? It's important to note, this is how the congregation can be a blessing to their leaders. Make the effort to live in peace with one another. Can I say that one more time? Live in peace with one. In other words, work hard at maintaining peace with one another. Okay? That's how you can bless the leaders in the church. Notice, leadership in the church is not by title or position. Notice that. You don't give someone a title or a position and suddenly now they're a leader. Leaders in the church are recognized. God's work in them manifests and we see it. And of course, we do appoint people into leadership roles. And there's, you know, in churches, there's ordination or they're setting apart for pastoral ministry or leadership and things like that. And it's absolutely right. But first, it's recognized. You don't become a leader by getting a degree in theology, or by going to a certain school or doing a certain course. It's like elders. We recognize elders in the body. Why? Because they're eldering. Because they're doing it. They're caring and they're serving. Not being told to. And so we recognize these gifts in the body. We recognize it in a church. And Paul's saying when the church is healthy, when the Spirit's at work and the gospel is shaping lives, there'll be a mutual blessing of one another. Leadership in congregation. Together. That's the first point there he looks at, 12 and 13. He then looks in verse 14-15. What does it look like now in our relationships with one another as the body? So have a look there. In verse 14 he says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And this is for the congregation. It's for all of us. He says, warn the idle and disruptive. Paul likely in that context was referring to those who perhaps had become, as we talked about previously, so kind of obsessed with the coming of Jesus that they'd kind of given up on work and had become almost a burden to the church. In a sense, disruptive. Why don't you see the end times like I do, right? And if you don't agree with me the way I think, what happens? We start arguing and we become disruptive. Paul says, warn them. Warn. See, being idle, being uninterested in serving others, just being self-oriented and self-seeking is spiritually unhealthy. We ought to be looking out for each other's spiritual health. Warn, he says. Care enough to say something, to come alongside. That's the first thing. Secondly, encourage the disheartened. Disheartened here means the little-spirited or easily becoming despondent through anxieties and uncertainties. Encourage means to console. Help the weak, he says. Weak means sickly. Could be spiritually weak or feeble or even financially bankrupt. The word has a lot of broad usage. It's interesting, hey? Paul is calling on the congregation to be mindful and to be especially aware of those who are weak among us, those who need encouragement and those who need support. You know, in a time when the modern church can so easily become a bit like an enterprise, a bit like a company in a business, where success and size and wealth begin to take center stage, when the strong and the clever and those with gifts become the focus and the weak can get ignored. It's a very great rebuke from the Apostle Paul to hear him remind the church to put the love of Jesus into practice. Where? In being a blessing to one another, in particular to those among us who are weak and those who suffer and those who struggle, whether it's weak physically or mentally or spiritually. Not to be overlooked or ignored. That's how we mature in Jesus, folks. That's how we mature. Look at verse 15. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Why does he say that? He says it because we will wrong each other. It's certain. That's not even the issue. He doesn't even say, don't do wrong. He says, don't repay wrong for wrong. What's going on there? You see, the truth is we will offend one another. Intentionally and unintentionally, we will wrong one another. That much is certain. But what is just as certain, what ought to be just as certain, is the congregation always taking seriously the command to be a blessing to one another so that we don't allow the wrong or the offense to grow and to become a vengeance, to become a cause for gossip or slander, or become factional in the church. Rather forgive. In other words, strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone. It's a change of view, isn't it? It's a view that takes the eyes off of the self, puts it on the body and says, what's good for the body? What's best for God's people? That's how we mature spiritually. How many churches are torn apart because of unforgiveness, because of slander, because of gossip? So where are we so far? Well, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to put into practice what it means to be a blessing. That blessing we've received in the gospel, be a blessing to one another in the congregation and with leaders and in our personal relationships. We ought to be putting into practice my life for yours. That's what Jesus has done for us. Helping the weak, encouraging the disheartened, warning the idle and the disruptive, not repaying evil for evil, striving to do what's good for each other and for everyone. Notice Paul's concern for everyone else. In other words, it starts in the church and it ripples out. Paul doesn't only have in mind the church. There isn't a wall around the church. This is where it's got to start. But it doesn't end. It moves right out into the community. And that touches with what Jesus said. When he said, you are to love one another, remember this, as I have loved you, by this. Not by how big your church building is. Not by how cool you are. Not by how much money is there. Not by you know, whether you're, you know, putting big adverts in the paper or something, although that's not bad to do, I'm just saying. But how will the world know that Jesus is the Son of God and that we are his disciples? By your love, one for another. That's the power. That's what changes minds and hearts. It's what the Spirit of God is working to bring gospel transformation from the church out to the communities around us. By your love for one another. And we can't love one another like this if it's only going to be the ones we love who are just like us. We've got to love the ones who are not like us. That's how love is marked. That's God's love for us because we're not like him. Of course, we're made in his image. We're like him in one sense. But our sin and evil makes us an enemy of God, and yet he loves us. Love one another. In all these areas. The third area place he goes to is in our attitude to daily life. In other words, the blessing of Jesus in my life, what does it look like as I approach my day, each and every day, say? As I walk into my day, what should be the things that are foremost, front and center? Verse 16 to 20. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? To read it like that. A lot of Christians get very caught up You know, with the details and the minutiae of their lives. You know, what is God's will for my life? Should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this house or that house? You know, should I do this or do that? Should I wear red socks or green socks? What is God's will for me? What is God's will for you? I can tell you. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You're free to buy whatever house you want. You're free to take whatever job you want, whatever socks you want to wear. God's given us a brain and a mind. We've given us the Spirit of God. There's a whole bunch of things. We have freedom. It's wonderful. What is the principle that ought to be undergirding our decisions? Rejoicing in God. Not in money or in fame or in approval. Rejoice in God. Pray continually. Continually submitting my life to Him. Lord, make my path straight. Help me to see where you're guiding me. Help me to submit to it. One thing to ask for God's guidance and to pray and then to push back against it, right? Because we've got an agenda. How about you lay it down? Rejoice in Him. Pray. Give thanks. A spirit of giving thanks in all circumstances means I lay down my agenda. Lord, have your way in me. That's what it means. That's God's will for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Take your vision off yourself and put it on Jesus. You have everything you need in Him. Everything we need. So be a blessing, says Paul. My life for yours. How? Leaders in congregation, relationships with one another, and our attitude to our daily life. And now finally, in discernment of spiritual gifts. Now this seems odd, right? You're thinking, why does Paul drop this in here? Well, let me read it. I actually don't think it's about this. I think it's about something else. He says this, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what's good. Reject every kind of evil. The issue here is prophecy in the congregation. Prophecy can be defined as the gift of the Holy Spirit to comfort, to encourage, and to strengthen God's people with God's word. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read in verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Verse 4, the one who prophesies edifies the church, builds up the church. It's likely that some in the church in Thessalonica may have abused their gift, may have been using this gift of prophecy for wrong reasons. Maybe their obsession with the second coming of Jesus had begun to distort what they were teaching, and they were causing division in the church and causing issues. And what happened was, some in the congregation began to become contemptuous of prophecy. And that is the actual issue here. It's that cynical spirit that looks for the evil and presumes the evil motive on behalf of a brother or a sister. It's a cynicism that Paul is rebuking here. Cynicism is a kind of a pride. It's a judgmentalism. It's to presume to know the motives of another. It's dangerous. It's the opposite of humility and love for others. You see, Paul is not rebuking the gift. He's not even rebuking those who are prophesying. Who he's rebuking are those who think they can look down on them and cynical in their attitude. And so he says, how do you approach this gift of prophecy with humility? Well, you test it. You weigh it up. You test it against what we know has been revealed. For us, it's the scriptures. We test whatever. I hope everything I say, right, you go back and you check the scriptures. Now, don't become cynical if you find that I've made mistakes, please. Come and tell me, of course. But hold on to the good stuff. If there's stuff I'm saying that's not true, then just let it go. And then come and tell me about it so I don't hurt anybody else spiritually. But don't become cynical about it. That's the temptation, isn't it, in the body? The evil one is working. He wants to hurt the progress of the gospel, wants to hurt the love for one another. So one of the ways we do it, anyone who's serving in the areas of gifts, doesn't have to be prophecy, it could be any area, find the fault and bring them down. Find the fault, tell them why they're not good enough. Or suggest it. Or just insinuate why, you know, they don't really know what they're doing. Or actually, they're doing it for evil motives. They're just looking for their own glory. Or they just want to be powerful. That's why they're... Folks, you want to kill and quench the work of the Spirit in the church? That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Rather, says Paul, brothers and sisters, be a blessing to one another. Now, it is possible, as I said, to read this, these last verses here and to kind of draw some kind of rules for Christian living, right? I've got a rule book. I mean, I would even encourage you to, in fact, print this out, stick it up next to bed and read it every day, but not as a rule book for Christian living, but rather as what does it look like to be a blessing to others, rather? What does it look like to live my life for yours? What does it look like to put the gospel into practice, right? And let that be an encouragement for you this morning. I want to close just by asking you a couple of questions. As we've been looking at this together, where has the Spirit been touching your heart? Have there been people that you've just kind of overlooked? We've just thought, oh, too hard, too irritating, too painful. You know, oh, just... Who have you looked down on in the body of Christ that you need to say, you know what, Lord, forgive me. I need to encourage the weak. I need to strengthen the faint-hearted. I need to be there to build up the body of Christ, not look down. Where has the Spirit of God put his finger on something in your heart when it comes to the way you deal with conflict, perhaps? Where you wanted to repay evil with evil. And maybe you've become very subtle about it. Maybe the way you repay evil with evil is just by shutting the door on them and just excluding them, perhaps, or giving them the silent treatment. No one can accuse you of doing the wrong thing, right? But you know in your heart. Is there something like that going on for you? Or perhaps there is a kind of a cynicism that you've allowed to grow in your heart towards others in the church, perhaps, as they serve or in the area of their gifting or whatever it might be. The moral teachings of Jesus, when applied to the church, is always a call to repentance and faith. It's not a call to good works to make yourself righteous. It's a call to submit the heart to Christ once more, to receive his love for me. Why? How? His life for me. And when that softening of the heart happens, and the Spirit of God does that work, we then are now called to now live that way with one another. My life for yours. And we need God's Spirit to do it, don't we? So can I encourage you with these words of blessing as Paul finishes his letter? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you and me through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Let's stand together.